just hit the stop button on the side where he says.
Good morning. I'd like to look at Matthew chapter 5 here this morning, specifically verses 13 to 16, in regards to the salt and the light. And might just tell you I've got an experiment going on here with the two candles, and I didn't try this ahead of time, so I hope it's working like it's supposed to. And I'll tell you later what the experiment is there, but looking at the idea of salt and light, I think that the most important thing we need to remember is that neither the salt or the light is the focal point. I think the salt and the light illuminate or enhance something more. In the context that is given here, it is enhancing the Word of God, or enhancing the message of the Gospel, or enhancing, illuminating the Word of God, illuminating the truth. And so I think that's the most important thing that we need to get out of the passage. But let's read Matthew 5. I'll start at the beginning of the chapter and read down to verse 16. Seeing the crowds, he went up to the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that you may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." So, what is the purpose of salt and light? How does the Bible use the context of salt and light? And then I'd also like to look at some other purposes and applications of salt and life, light in our general sense in life. Salt has great value. There have been wars that have been fought over salt. Not in our time, but in historical times, salt was something of very high value. There's the phrase out there wondering if a man is worth his salt, meaning is a man worth his pay. So there's it's like a dollar value assigned to it. And even the word salary is derived from the same Latin word as salt. So there's a context in which salt has great value. We usually don't think about it. We usually just think of that little salt shaker sitting on the table as salt. But there's a lot of value there to it. When we look at this setting here, Jesus is talking to the disciples specifically. He had gone away from the crowds, and he's specifically talking to the disciples. And he's asking them to be the salt of the earth. He's asking them to be the light to the world. And I think it's noteworthy that he is specifically talking to the disciples here. He's not just talking to the crowds as a whole. He's honed in on the disciples here. So those who are called, those who are out to leave a testimony, to be the salt, to be the feet and message of the gospel of Christ to the world around them. I think that's who he's speaking to here. And I think also, if we look at the beginning of the passage here, the blesseds are given here in context leading up to this. In other words, the idea that blessed are those who are poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn, those who are meek, those who are hungry, those who are blessed, this describes that salt. This describes that light. This describes the attitude that we should carry and have as we are sharing that light, that salt, as we are being the salt of the earth. I think it's given, I think Jesus gives it directly in the context here, showing them that, hey, I'd like you to be all these different things, meek, merciful, pure in heart, peacemakers. You'll be persecuted. All these things. And in doing those things, you will be sharing the salt. You'll be sharing light. I think they're directly connected here in the way that Jesus is teaching them. And he's saying that as you do those things, you'll be like a light on a hill. It'll be seen. It'll be noticed. You can't hide that. It'll be there. It'll be just like that salt, that it's going to bring out the flavor. It's going to enhance what's there. Not because the salt itself is merciful, if you will, or pure, or whatever, any of those different things. In and of themselves, they really are not the message of the gospel. They're not the truth as a whole. But as those things are displayed and come out in our lives, as we practice these different blesseds, the salt is enhancing the gospel message to those around us. So what are some of the other uses of salt in the Bible? In the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, no grain offering that you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey as a food offering to the Lord. As an offering of first fruits, you may bring them to the Lord, but they shall not be offered on the altar for a pleasing aroma. You shall season all your grain offerings with salt. You shall not let the salt of the covenant with your God be missing from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. I don't know if I ever caught that before. I started looking for salt and the way it was used in the Bible here. In their grain offerings, they were supposed to sprinkle it with salt. No leaven, but they were supposed to enhance the flavor, increase the richness with salt in their sacrifice. Also, in Ezekiel 43, the same kind of thinking or context here. When you have finished purifying it, you shall offer a bull from the herd without blemish and a ram from the flock without blemish. You shall present them before the Lord, and the priest shall sprinkle salt on them and offer them up as a burnt offering to the Lord. I think it's a beautiful picture here. Salt sprinkled on the lamb, on the offering. It's enhancing the flavor, bringing it out, the richness, the fullness. Exodus 30, verse 35, and make an incense blended as by the perfumer, seasoned with salt, pure and holy. Speaking about the incense that is burning in the temple, it's supposed to have salt in the incense that's burning. Now, I hadn't really thought about it, but in doing a little research, if you add salt to whatever you're cooking, it brings out the aroma, it says. It increases it. So not only does salt make it taste better, but it makes it smell better. So here there was a little salt added into the incense so that the smell would be better. Another context of salt is the covenant of salt is mentioned several times in the Old Testament. In Numbers 18, 19, all the holy contributions that the people of Israel present to the Lord I give to you and to your sons and daughters with you as a perpetual due. It is a covenant of salt forever before the Lord for you and for your offspring with you. 2 Chronicles 13, verses 4 and 5. And Abijah stood on Mount Zemaram, that is the hill country of Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, O Jeroboam and all Israel. Ought you not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingship over Israel forever to David and his sons by a covenant of salt?" Speaking of David and the covenant of salt here, the covenant that God made with David for his kingship. So even in the Bible times, salt was used as a high value, a covenant of salt, like maybe signing with blood, or in other words, it's value. It had richness. Another context of salt, and this one doesn't really fit with the value of salt. It's sort of an odd use of salt, but I think even in it we can come up with a application, if you will. In Judges chapter 9, verse 45, "And Abimelech fought against the city all that day. He captured the city and killed the people who were in it, and he razed the city and sowed it with salt." Not to bring out the richness of flavor, not to bring out a good aroma. Abimelech came in and he sowed salt through the whole city so that nothing would grow. It was destroying the land, destroying the value of that city. And when you first think about it, it's like, whoa, wait a minute. Salt, should always be used in the same context here. Don't throw me a curveball here where salt is a bad thing. I thought salt's a good thing. How do I mix this together? But think about the context in Matthew 5 where Jesus is saying, to be the salt of the earth, to bring out the aroma, to bring out the flavor, to enhance. When the salt tries to become the focal point, when the salt tries to be the point of interest, it's destroying. It's not enhancing. It's not increasing. When the salt tries to become the highest point, when the salt says, "Hey, look at me," it's destroying the earth here in this situation. It messes the ground up. And I think that is part of the gospel message, in that we are to enhance it, we're to share it, to spread it around, but we can't be the central focus point. If we try to be that central focus point, we've totally missed the gospel message or whatever. It's all about Christ. And so I think that maybe is how we can fit it together, but it's sort of odd that salt is not always used in a positive sense in the Bible. Here it's used as a curse. So salt has two values. One would be value of worth, value of friendship, value of sharing, value of enhancing, and the other one would be a curse, a negative sense or whatever. In the New Testament, then, we have the Matthew 5 here where salt is discussed. And then in Mark chapter 9, verses 49 and 50, "For everyone will be salted with fire. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness, how will you make it salty again? Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." There's a whole bunch of different kinds of salts that are discussed, I think. The first one here is everyone will be salted with fire. I think we're talking about a negative sense here, a salting of hell, a salting of anguish, a salting of fire. If salt is good, or salt is good, but if the salt has lost its saltiness or savor, how will you make it salty again? And then the last part of this verse gives the context that salt, salt in its right amount brings peace. It doesn't directly say that, but it says, "Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another." So salt in a healthy amount, salt where we are passing on Christ, where Christ is the focal point and not we ourselves. Salt in the right sense brings peace. And so I think the opposite of it would be true, that a lack of salt would bring discord or division or lack of peace or whatever. Colossians 4 verse 6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Here the context of salt has the idea of intelligence and consideration and in our speech specifically, but as we relate to each other, the idea of salt here has thought that's gone into it. It's not just off the cuff. Be gracious, seasoned with salt. Thinking a little bit more on light, what is the purpose of light? Light of itself doesn't really matter, if you will. In other words, if it was just light, if that's all you saw was just the light, what good is that? The light illuminates objects. The light, and I'm certainly not very scientific correct here, but there's what, refractions in the light that give you the different colors. In other words, the depth of the light gives you your blues and your yellows and your reds and whatever else. but in other words, the light just illuminates those things. It's not that the light itself is the point. It's just that the light helps us to see. In the same way that salt brings out the light that we have in our candle, helps us see the things around us, which in the context that is given in Matthew 5 here is to show forth Christ, to show forth the Lord. Truth helps us to see clearly. Light also provides energy. So the sun gives light, shines down to the earth, warms the earth. Not only does it warm the earth, but the photosynthesis process happens with the plants because of the light that creates starches in the plants, carbohydrates. I'm talking over my head here again, but the plant has plant life in it, and then animals and people are able to eat that. That whole process starts from the light coming from the sun. So in and of itself, that light coming from the sun doesn't really matter, but there's a process behind that light. Again, if the light would try to just be the focal point and, hey, we're not going to do anything else but be light, the food process wouldn't happen. So, I mean, it all works together as a circle, if you hear what I'm saying. And so I think that I'll be careful here, because usually light in the Bible is referred to as Jesus is the light, God is the light, and certainly that does need to be the focal point. But I think in the sense that it's being given here in Matthew 5, we are to have a light. And it is just simply to illuminate, to show forth Christ and truth around us. And the primary, as I just said, the primary role of light in the Bible is Jesus or God. John chapter 1, I'll read the first 14 verses there, because I think this is the light as it generally is used in the Bible. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Amen. Yeah, so here we see that Christ is a light, and even in this passage we see that John came to bear witness of that light. So in a way, John was a mini-light, if you will, bearing witness to that light. And I think that's a picture of what Matthew 5 is talking about here, where Jesus is saying that we should be lights. Not the one true light, but a light that illuminates the truth of Christ and the gospel. Just to underscore that, in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, "I am the light." You know, just right there. It's John chapter 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, God is light. So, he is the true light. Another application, another way that light is used in Scripture is in Psalm 119, 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So light is used interchangeably there with the Word of God. And also in John 1 there, I mean, the Word came and dwelt among us. The Word was Christ. And so, you've got the idea that the Word is the light. And then you also have the testimony of the saints that is used in context of light. In Ephesians 5, 8 through 14, let me turn to that, I didn't print that on here. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful work of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, "Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Very similar context here to what Matthew 5 is talking about. Not that we are the light, but that as we show forth that light, as we illuminate things around us, it becomes visible. The truth becomes obvious. Philippians 2, verse 15, the same thought here, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. So yeah, I think the important thing that we need to think about, as I mentioned in the beginning, and I want us to hear or get out of it, is that the point is that we show forth the glory of God. It's not that we are salt. It's not that we are light. It's not that those are the primary things that Jesus is trying to teach here. I think he's saying it more as a fact. You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. You know, it's just sort of a fact that that's what you're going to be. You know, it's not saying, hey, you know, make sure you are salt, make sure you are light. It's just saying, hey, you know, this is going to be part of your role here. You're going to be salt, you're going to be light. But, you know, he ends that section there in verse 16. Of course, I don't know if he had sections, but we typically end the section here by saying, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. So it's not about our works, it's about that God receives the glory based on the salt and light that we have are being just by virtue of us being called. It doesn't draw attention to ourselves. It doesn't try to say, hey, look, I'm salt. Look, I'm light. It is trying to give attention back to God. And if you think that the salt wants to become real important, go try to take a spoonful of it and eat it. It's bitter. You know, no one wants just a bite of salt. You know, as a kid, you know, you want to steal one grain or two and put it in your mouth and suck on it a little bit. But even that, you know, you draw your tongue up or whatever. but it's not in and of itself. And think about light. I mean, in other words, if a welding arc or a lightning flash or something, you know, if you look at it, it blinds you. You know, so in and of itself, the light, our light, if you will, is does not need to be a focal point. If it tries to get too bright, our own light, it skews the message. And also, I would just mention that the quantity of the brightness doesn't really matter. And I would reference the story of the widow with the two mites there, where she put the two mites in and everyone else around was, you know, putting a lot more than her, but Jesus says that she put in more than all of you, because she put in those, you know, the two mites, even though she was very poor. Reminds me of the song, "This Little Light of Mine," that, you know, little children sing, you know, and it's a cute little children's song maybe, but it's true for all of us. You know, we are just a little light. We're not much in and of ourselves. So just a few thoughts on the various uses of salt, and this isn't necessarily from a biblical perspective, but just in looking at how salt is used, I Googled uses of salt, or odd uses, or strange uses, or whatever, just to see how salt was used, and you ought to do it. I mean, there's a whole bunch of articles out there on it. And I pulled some out just because I thought it was interesting, and just to show the value of salt, not because these little ideas are necessarily scriptural, but the value of salt beyond using it in food. I mean, first of all, we think of it as a flavor enhancer, and then we think of it as a preservative for food. And certainly those two are probably the way we interact and use it the most. Malden Salt, they're a company that sells salt, I guess, but off of their website, they say most people probably think of salt as simply a white granular food seasoning. In fact, only 6% of all salt manufactured goes into food. Only 6% of salt goes into food. Apparently, we use salt in more than 14,000 different ways, from the making of products as varied as plastic, paper, glass, polyester, rubber, fertilizers, household bleaches, soap, detergents, and dyes. So I don't know what all else, but they're saying it's used for a whole bunch of different things. So my experiment does look like it might be working, but barely. One of the ways is that if you soak a candle in salt, it's not supposed to burn quite as quickly. So the left candle does look like it's, or my left, it'd be your right, might be a little bit taller, and this is the one that we soaked. But yeah, and it's doing the other one. Look at this. This side has a lot more wax grit down it than this one does. It was another one that it said it wouldn't do. Soaking a candle in salt, there's an effect that happens. I guess doesn't it burns better or whatever. It's claimed it would be drip proof, but I see it is dripping a little bit. Another one is to take a cup of water and put 2 teaspoons of salt in it, and you can drop an egg into it and tell whether it's fresh or old. Some of y'all may know that. I didn't know it. But if an egg is fresh, it'll float in salt water. If it's old, it'll sink in salt water. If you're boiling eggs and you put salt in them, you know, make a hard-boiled egg, the shells come off of your eggs easier if you're boiling them. I don't know. I think we usually put salt in it when we boil eggs, but I didn't know why. I thought it was so the water boiled hotter. But I guess it's got a different reason. Putting a handful of salt in your fire helps to loosen the soot in your chimney. There's a reaction that goes on that somehow breaks down the soot going up through the chimney. Also said you'll get some white, yellow sparklies coming out of your out of your fire as well. So you get a little fun out of it too. Here's one if you want to hang your clothes up outside in the wintertime. Put a little salt in your wash water, and that salt in your clothes will keep the clothes from freezing while they're hanging on the line. So, you know, normally if you hang them out there and it's below 30, your clothes are going to get frozen, right? They won't actually dry. So just put some salt in your water and now they won't freeze. It says put a pinch of salt in your milk and a gallon of milk, and the milk will stay longer in the fridge. It won't go bad as quick. When you make coffee, put a little bit in the coffee before you percolate it, whatever. It's not quite as bitter. It makes it a richer, fuller flavor. Here's an interesting one. I don't know if it works, but they say to take water, just a few drops of water, and put salt with it, make a paste, and when you've got water ring stains on wood, you know, like if you set a cup down and it leaves a stain on your end table, so you can take like a salt paste and rub it in it, and it'll remove the stain out of the wood. Another one they say is putting a paste like that on a bee sting or a bug bite eliminates the pain. Frost-free windows. If you have a bag of salt, a little cloth bag of salt in your car, and you wipe your window once a week with that bag of salt, so when you come out in the morning, you won't have frost on your window. Who knew? Here's one I just about don't believe, but they say put a few dashes of salt into your pan before you fry bacon, and it won't splatter. That the salt in there will keep the grease from splattering. I thought bacon had salt in it already, so I have a hard time believing that, but I don't know, we'll try it. Putting salt on your salad keeps it crisp longer. Keep a bottle of salt, a little bucket of salt, in your kitchen, and if you ever have a grease fire, throw it on the grease fire. The salt will extinguish the flame from a grease fire. And the same idea, if you're grilling, you've got barbecue grease that's dripping down over your barbecue charcoal or whatever, and it's flaming up. Sprinkle a little bit of salt on the fire, they say, and it will help die the fire down rather than throwing water on it and putting the heat out. With brand new towels or other colored cloths, if you want to keep the color in it longer, add a cup of salt to your wash before, you know, the first time when you wash them, and it's supposed to get the color into the cloth deeper. It'll stay there longer. If you've got grass growing up in your walkway and cracks and crevices where you don't want it, sprinkle salt on those crevices and it will keep the grass from growing. Anyway, just a whole bunch of unique little ideas with salt. We tend to think of salt just as a food flavoring or something to bring out the flavor in the food. And salt can be used for a lot more than just food. And you know, this one source says it's used over 14,000 different ways that we use it. But salt can bring out a lot of different things. Light brings out a lot of different things. It adds, it enhances. In and of itself, who wants a bite of salt? Nobody. You know, salt in and of itself is not much value. But to use it in a variety of different ways, it brings a lot of value to the table, which, you know, is why the terminology, you know, is a man worth his salt, or so forth, got started, I think. Just to kind of end our thinking together here, I'd like to read the blesseds again there in Matthew 5, because I think that as we are the salt, and as we want to display Christ, as we want to enhance, as we want to illuminate, these are the things that we need to be in order to be that salt and light to those around us. Matthew 5, verse 3. I'll read these and then let's have a word of prayer yet. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you and love you. We praise you and give you honor and glory. And Lord, as we think about this salt and light idea, we can tend to get excited that we are salt, we are light, that we are something. And yet, Lord, we recognize again this morning that doesn't really matter, that the salt and light that we are is certainly not important, that you are Christ, you are God, you are above all. And as we walk through life, as we interact with those around us, Lord, help us to enhance your word, enhance your truth, to illuminate you, to spread the truth to those around us. Help us, Lord, not to try to be the focal point in that, but to point others to you, to point others to the gospel, to the richness of the real truth, of the real light, of who you are. Lord, we thank you for this example and reminder that we've looked at, and I pray that you would help us to seek you, to honor you, to more fully give our lives to you in ways that bring you honor and glory. We pray in your name. Amen.